gets these letters. He gets these things sent to him, these praises. He says, hey, wait, this is great. We've heard. We've heard what has happened. And this is amazing. We heard that you were about to die and that, you know, as you cried out to God, God delivered and answered. God healed you. And these miraculous signs and his promises that are true. And now all the kings around, the kings of Babylon, are talking about this thing that they have witnessed and happened. They're sending him gifts. They've sent him a delegation and congratulations on what has happened. And if we look at that on the surface, we'd say, well, there's really nothing wrong with that. That's probably good. I mean, it's great. The nations are recognizing around what God is doing and what has happened. And they've sent visitors to honor him. But if we'd look a little deeper and we begin to see what happens here, we'll realize that that probably makes this one of the most dangerous situations for Hezekiah and also for our own lives. Most of us know when we need God, and one of those times where we call out the most is when our life is falling apart. If you've been in a situation where you've got a bad diagnosis or you have got something has risen, say, with your children or your parents or your siblings or your, you know, anything along those lines, what's the first thing as we as believers do? We call out to God. We begin to pray. We send it into the prayer chain at church. We begin to talk to our community and say, this is happening. We stand up during church when we're doing congregational prayer and say, please pray for this person. Please pray for me. Please pray for this situation. And then when something comes out of it and there's a success and we have this amazing thing, we see God do something. It has a way of making us think that we are doing just fine. Yes, that's great. God has answered the prayer. And we move on into life and our prayers become a little less urgent, a little less needed almost, we may feel. Our dependence on God as we move out of those times becomes a little less obvious to us, perhaps. And our hearts begin to slowly, though we say we trust God, but we begin to trust more in ourselves again. That's always the temptation. Instead of God who has walked us through those times. We have a short memory sometimes. And those blessings that God gives us, those miracles that he does are wonderful gifts. I mean, it's one of those things that knowing God and knowing who he is that we just celebrate all the time. He blesses us. He walks alongside us. He is there when we call out. And not every prayer is answered the way we want. Yes, we understand that. And sometimes that hurts more than others. But we recognize that even through those things, God is with us. He is present. And he loves us. And it's one of those things that we have, those blessings that we have. But even as we celebrate those things, every one of those blessings has a question to it. And we have to remember that. Will this blessing make me more thankful to God? Will it do something, stir in my heart, where I'm more grateful to the Lord, more dependent on him as God of my life? Or will it quietly, we believe those silent attacks, those subtle attacks, will it convince me that maybe I don't need God quite as much as I thought? You know, Hezekiah, his greatest test wasn't in the chapter before this where he was facing death and facing those horrible things. It's in this chapter, chapter 20, where he is faced with the success of his faithfulness in prayer and calling out to God and walking with God. And it also was when everybody was celebrating him. Everybody's coming alongside him and cheering him on and saying, yeah, look what God has done. That's great. Look what you have accomplished all of a sudden. Subtle changes. You know, as we continue on into verse 13, we read here that it says, verse 13. Hezekiah listened to the letters and showed the envoys his whole treasure house. The silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oils, his armory, and everything that was found in the treasuries. There was nothing in his palace and all of his realm that Hezekiah didn't show him when it came to the treasuries. You know, Hezekiah received these envoys, these congratulations, these people gladly. And as he did, he says, "Hey, let me show you. Let me show you how blessed, how rich we are here, how much we have." And he takes them into the storehouses and all of those things. And when I first read through this scripture and this verse in particular, I almost missed what I feel like was wrong with what happened here. It was so subtle. You know, if someone comes to my house, someone new, and a lot of you have, you've come and I've shown you around my place. You know, we say, "Well, here's some of the things we're doing." And some of you might have seen my stove. I love my stove. It's a Aga. And it's very unique. And it's kind of sits in the middle of the house. It's just, you know, we didn't pay Aga price. I'll tell you that for it. We got it very, very cheap. But I love it. And I'll probably show you my stove. I'd say, look at the stove. Stand around the stove. Drink coffee. And you know what? I understand when the writer spends a little more time on this. And he says, he points out specifically what Hezekiah showed people. Said that he showed him his Aga stove. And then he showed him the silver. And the gold, and the spices, and the expensive oils, and the weapons that they had accumulated. And then he sums it all up in one sentence. There was nothing that Hezekiah did not show them. It's almost as if you could see him saying, "Look what we've got. Look at this. Look what I have in here." But there's no mention of the Lord. There's no mention of God. I mean, it's possible that he showed him the temple, but we never said anything about it. Maybe he showed him where the Lord resides, what they do with the Lord. There's nothing about that. He doesn't tell them about that night when God defeated their enemies, 185,000. He doesn't tell them and go into detail about how he was lying in his bed, dying, convinced that these were his last moments until God stepped in and saved him. He points them to his treasures. We hear nothing of his faithfulness. And you know, if we're honest with each other, that's a temptation for all of us. And it's a temptation I think that every one of us would have some understanding of. You know, we don't wake up in the morning just planning our lives around how we're going to proudly boast or be arrogant about the things that we have. These are the things that sneak up from behind us. They're the attacks of the enemy that come from our flank. They're not a direct assault. It's simply that we want people to notice us. Notice who we are. Notice us for our accomplishments or our successes or the things that we have done that have, you know, even been helpful to others. But what we had done, maybe perhaps our possessions too, I guess. That Aga. Man, I gotta get rid of that thing. But on a spiritual note, what about our ministries? Look what we have done in our ministries. You know, as I kind of read through that and that sunk in a little bit to me, why those things were pointed out, I started to ask myself that question. You know, if someone was to spend a week with me, just walking around as I, just shadowing me, or say a long lost cousin came to my house for the week and was like, "Hey, I'm just going to watch what you do." What would they notice about me? What would they be impressed by? Would they know all about my Aga stove? Would they know all about the things that I own and my possessions? Would they know all about the things that I've accomplished in my life? All the mountaintop experiences that I've had? Or would they walk away saying, well, you know what, that guy, he really loves Jesus. He really loves Jesus. You know, Jesus even said to us, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, maybe the better question isn't, well, God, am I being proud? Am I a proud person? You know, in your prayers, am I proud? Maybe it's more about, what do people notice about me when I'm just doing my everyday life? When I'm doing the things that that I just get up and do every morning? When I'm doing the things in my routine, everyday, mundane, boring life? What do people notice? Because we begin to naturally display what our treasures actually are, what's going on in our heart, I believe. Hezekiah, you know, as you read through about his story, he had a number of things that he could boast about what God had done for him. He had a lot that he could boast about. But instead, when they showed up, he just started showing them his treasures. And I think that's a temptation that faces each one of us. So we continue on into verse 14. It says, then the prophet Isaiah came to King Hezekiah and asked him, where did these men come from? And what did they say to you? And Hezekiah replied, well, they came from the distant country, from Babylon. And Isaiah asked, what have they seen in your palace? What have they seen of you? Hezekiah answered, they've seen everything in my palace. There isn't anything in the treasuries that I didn't show them. You know, when we talk about Isaiah, we talk about the prophet Isaiah. This is God's man. He is the man who comes. He speaks for the Lord. And he's very good at it when you read through his book. Although he will not boast of that. But he is the prophet of God. He is God's voice. And one of the things I love about God is we read the scriptures and we read especially the Old Testament. One of the things I love to point out is that they're there so we can read them and understand and look at them and say, who is God? And they teach us that. A lot of the times, not only some that we just look at the New Testament, but the Old Testament teaches us so well who God is. And one of the things I love about this portion of Scripture, and as Isaiah comes up here speaking for God, he doesn't just step up and say, Hezekiah, what are you doing? And he doesn't just start laying judgment down on Hezekiah. But rather he starts asking him questions. And it's not like when God asks someone questions, he doesn't know the answer. He knows the answers to the questions. He doesn't ask questions where he's like, he wasn't like he was off doing something, and he came back and he's said, I kind of missed that. What happened? What did you tell them? I couldn't hear what you were saying. But he asks questions because it's a great way to expose what's going on in someone's life, in their heart. One of the great things, I mean, you get to the New Testament about Jesus is they always ask Jesus questions. And one of the best things about Jesus is he never answers. He answers with a question. Because we don't need to know what's going on in Jesus' heart. We know where he is. But he returns a question with a question almost every time. Because he is interested in exposing what's going on in the hearts of the people who would love to ask him questions. And God is known for that in the Old Testament. So he asks questions. And Hezekiah answers these questions pretty honestly. He says, well, they've seen everything. There's nothing in my house that I didn't show them. There's nothing in the treasuries that I didn't show them. And God begins to expose that and to expose the heart of Hezekiah, what's going on in here. He doesn't come with this lecture or this thing. He just confronts him subtly with questions. And you know what? I think in our own lives, as we begin to read and recognize, God does the same thing for us. And you may ask the question, well, how does God ask me questions? Well, I can tell you right now, when you read a question in the Scriptures, when you read something like God walking in the garden, and Adam is nowhere to be found, and God says, Adam, where are you? That's not just a question for Adam. It's not like God doesn't know where Adam is. He knows exactly where he is. It's a question for Adam's heart. Adam, where are you? Well, I can tell you right now, that's a question God asks us. Where are you in your heart? When he asks questions here, those questions can also be for us. What are you showing people? What have you shown them? Where are you? He confronts with questions. Sometimes the questions come in different forms. Like when we get offended by something, that little question that hopefully arises in the back of our minds that says, why did that bother you so much? Why are you offended at that? Or maybe that question when we struggle about somebody doesn't like something about us or something we do, why do you need that approval? It's questions like that that God asks us that exposes not just our reaction, but actually what's going on in our hearts. What is going on in your heart, in life? And you know what? These are actually questions that are terrible. I hate them. I'll let you know right now. Don't like to go into what's going on in my heart. I don't want to. Thank you very much. But when we sit back and we actually think about these things, these are questions, these are grace questions. God is showing grace to us when he asks us questions. Because he could just step in and confront us with consequences, which always seem to come. But he could step in and confront us with condemnation, and he doesn't. He challenges us to look within ourselves. And that is a step, that is a mode of grace in our lives. And if we don't think of it that way, well, then we're missing the point. You know, one of the questions the Lord uses often can reveal more about our hearts than me standing up here for 100 years preaching out of the Bible. Just one question. Because God isn't just simply interested in us changing our behavior so that we can go through life and say, no, I'm checking the boxes. I did the right thing there. I acted the right way there. He is actually desiring to transform us. And the one way, the most important way he's going to do that is to get us to be confronted with what actually is going on in our hearts. He's interested in real change. It's easy to just stop bragging. It's easy to just stop talking altogether and not say anything and look like you're doing the right things. It's a lot harder to deal with actually what's going on within us. So I think when I look at this passage and I believe that it invites us to really sit down quietly to engage in the questions that God asks us, and to really take a deep look on what's going on in our hearts. What do we want to prove to people? What would we want to show people? What are we afraid of losing in our lives? And you know what, maybe what one of the hardest questions I think that we have of all of the questions is, if everything else in my life was taken away, would Jesus still be enough for me? And these are uncomfortable questions for us to face. But they are actually, in reality, questions of grace that God has provided and God asks for us. He is being gracious because he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to sit in pride and sit in arrogance and sit in ways that will only bring destruction to ourselves. He wants us to sit in genuine relationship with him, humility. Let's continue on. Verse 16. It says, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the words of the Lord. Look, the days are coming when everything in your palace and all the predecessors who have stored up up until today will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your descendants who have come from you, whom you father, will also be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the kings of Babylon. You know, it's kind of one of those things where it's just like, it's like instant, a realization. The very people that Hezekiah, you know, we're bringing him congratulations, not worshiping him, but bringing congratulations, excited about what God had done for him, are also going to be the exact same people who show up and take everything from him. Take all the things that he'd shown them, and they're going to carry them away. He opens up the doors of these treasury rooms, and God says one day they're going to have all of it. They're going to take everything. And throughout the Bible, like as we watch, Babylon becomes more than just a nation. It becomes a real picture of what happens to our world of promises, so to the things that the world offers us. It becomes a real life picture for us of what happens to success, what happens to power, you know, what happens to our treasures. Eventually what happens is the world steps up and takes them all. And here's the warning for us from the Scriptures. The things that we invite into our hearts, the things that we take in because they make us feel good, they make us feel secure, they make us feel like nothing can shake us. All of those worldly possessions eventually become the things that control us, and eventually will become the things that get ripped from us and our grip. But you know, that's how idols work in our lives. An idol rarely stays something, rarely starts out as something that's evil. It's something that's useful. It's something that is helpful to us in moving us along in the direction we want to go. And before long, it becomes the focus of where we're going. And pretty soon, it's the way we're going. It's what we're going to. It's the idol. And that's how they work. It can be a career. Lots of people start their career as a means to just to an end. It can become our reputation. We want to be influencers for Christ. Well, eventually, I want to be an influencer for Christ. I want to influence in the way that Christ did. And then pretty soon it becomes, I want to be known as a good person. I like that, how that feels. I want to be known as someone who does the right thing in the right time and is helpful and useful to people. And that becomes the idol. It can even happen in our ministries. Can happen in our families. And you know, it starts off as something that is actually not wrong. But slowly, as that enemy creeps up behind us and puts those things into our ears, it becomes what is actually evil. And when we begin to look to them for security, when we begin to look to them to become our identity, they begin to replace Christ in our lives. And there's some tests that we can do. There's some real easy tests that we can put ourselves through in these times. And it's when things begin to feel like they're going to be shaken, and they always do in our lives. When we feel like the most secure parts of our lives become shaken and even begin to fall apart, what is the first thing you begin to think of? Is it my bank account? I don't have enough money? Is it those connections that we have in life? What are those people going to think of me? Or do we run to Christ and say, God, I know all those things are happening, but you are the one who is my identity. You're the one who brings me fulfillment, who brings me joy. You are the one who I live for, not any of these other things. And I think as we read Hezekiah's account, it really has become what is so tragic about his story. God had proven to him, probably in a greater detail than I could ever boast of, that God was faithful, that God was going to be there for him every step of the way. He could defeat great armies. He could defeat even physical illness. He had proven that he had power over life, over life and death. And yet almost immediately, it seems, as we read the story, Hezekiah begins acting as though his future security is found in these treasuries. These are the things I will show. And you know what, before we get too hard on Hezekiah, and I don't want to be hard on him because I have done this in my own life numerous times. And we need to do that with ourselves, recognize where we are vulnerable, where we have done these sorts of things. How many times has God been faithful in our lives? How many times can we look and say, God answered prayer there when I did not think that that was going to happen? How many times has He carried us through situations where we just had nothing more we could do in them? And yet we still find ourselves quite often, I know I do, and I'm assuming I'm not alone in this, is if I just had a little more money, you know, if I just had a little more control of my life, you know what, if I could just have a little more influence with people. And yet the gospel, as we read through numerous times through scriptures, tells us an entirely different story about what and how God works. It shows us that our security isn't found in what we build or accumulate. I mean, those things, you can think about numerous times, built on sand. Or that it doesn't show us that our security is found in any of these other things. Who can hold us up? Other people? All those things can be taken away. Everything that Hezekiah showed Babylon was eventually carried off. All that silver, all that gold, all those weapons, all those wonderful things that look so good. You know, Peter tells us that we have an inheritance that is imperishable. It's undefiled. You cannot destroy it. It's unfading. And it's kept in heaven for each one of us. You know, there's a treasure that we have that no economy crash or thief who comes along can steal from us. No bad weather can deteriorate or damage in our lives. It's just held for us in heaven. A place that it cannot be reached by any human hands or worldly ways. It's the safest place for our hearts to be as well, on the things of heaven and in Christ. So as we kind of look at the last few verses here, 18 and 19, I'll read them. Some of your descendants who come from you, whom you father, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good." What else is he going to say? "For he thought, why not, if there will be peace and security during my time?" You know, this is a place in the story that really gets uncomfortable for us, I think, as we kind of follow up here. Isaiah tells Hezekiah that the consequences of this moment won't stop with him. You are not in a vacuum by yourself. You will have consequences that will affect other people. There will be collateral damage. And they will go a long time. It will affect generations. And so Hezekiah responds, you know, "The word of the Lord is good. At least there will be peace and security in my days." There's a lot of debate about what that means. I mean, you could look at it and be like, man, this Hezekiah guy is super selfish. And maybe he was. Some see humility in him, though. They see that he is just a king accepting God's good judgment. And for his people, he says, well, at least for this little while, we'll be able to manage. And, you know, maybe within that is the thought, perhaps we can even do what's right here and maybe change God's mind. It wouldn't be the first time that God had said something and then, you know, worked something else out. Or maybe he was just being selfish, thinking of himself. Thinking, well, as long as it lasts good for me, what does it matter? And I don't know the answer to which he was thinking. It doesn't tell us. But either way, this passage leaves us with a question that we all have to, I believe, look at and answer for ourselves. You know, what are we living for out today? What is going on in our lives? That question again. What are we showing people? And are we living only for today? For the things in our treasure houses, the things that we have right here and right now. It's easy to think that way. Well, my family's doing well right now. Everything's going pretty good. I don't have a lot of problems. My faith feels strong. I feel like I'm doing good. I'm trusting God with everything. My church is healthy. It's doing good. We're going the right direction, I think. My life feels really comfortable, actually. I think life's doing good. And without realizing, I think we begin to stop thinking about the people who are coming after us and what we are doing to provide down the road strong faith in our young people, in our families, in our kids. But God's people, and as throughout the scriptures, throughout history, have always been told to think that way, to think generationally. I mean, when we look at our church here in Clive, one of the things when we first came here, we looked at it and said, no, there's generational Christians here. There's a history, a legacy of long, deep families with deep roots. And that was one of the things we loved about this church. How do we want that for our family. We want to have, my mom and dad were first generation Christians. And I'm like, I don't want that to end at my family. I want to be able to dig deep so that my kids and their kids can start something. And that's what God calls us to. In fact, Psalm 145 says, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. These things must be told and continued on and lived out. We're not just told to enjoy God's faithfulness now, right now. Well, it's good in our lives. Let's just take that and roll with it as long as it's going well. We're called to tell the next generation about it. And I think that as parents, as grandparents, as pastors, as elders, as whatever role it is we hold or will hold in life, we are to continue to tell generations and think about life in generations, not just in here and now. People are learning from us as we show what's in our storehouses and our treasure houses. They don't just want to hear what we say. They want to see how we live and how we express what God has done for us in our lives. What excites us about what God has done, what we are learning and looking forward to in our journey with the Lord. So what kind of faith do we leave behind? What kind of faith to our children, to our children's children, to their children? What kind of treasures do we leave for them? Are they treasures that moth and dust and sun and rain will destroy? Or are they treasures that will last for eternity? Will they inherit the faith, the true faith, the faith in Christ that will sustain them through all areas of life, good and bad, high and low? You know, Hezekiah's choices, you could say, were what led the people to exile. And we could focus on that, and we could focus on Hezekiah, or we could focus on what Christ's choices did. Christ's choices led to bring those exiles home. And they still lead to bringing the exiles home. Hezekiah failed, as we often do, the test that came after the blessings in his life. But Christ remained steadfast, perfectly faithful through every test, every temptation, and even the cross itself, so that we could be restored. So our hope this morning, I think, as we read this scripture and we take the warnings of Hezekiah, our hope rather is what Christ has done. Not what we can do. Not what Hezekiah could do and failed to do in his life. What we can do and fail to do. But what Christ has done. Our hope is in Christ, the greater King who never failed. And because of His grace, because of His questions, because of the way He operates and deals with us, we can live in a way that we don't have to hold on. We don't have to feel like we need to be in control of every aspect of life, but we can hold our hands open and we can ask God to come alongside us, to intervene with us, to walk with us, to help us when we need it, to be our identity, as Paul would say, so that we don't have to be in our own way. And when success comes, you know, I pray that it comes to us. I pray that it comes to us often. But when it does come to us, I pray that it deepens our convictions in the Lord. I pray it deepens our dependencies on Him and not in of ourselves. And may our prayer always be like the psalmist who in 115 when he prayed this. And may this be our prayer. Not to us, Lord. Not to us, but to Your name be glory, be given the glory because of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness, not in of ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we pray that here this morning. God, we do ask for the highs, and we know that we don't always live there. We know that often we move into the lows after that, but I pray in both of those times, Lord, that we may have our eyes focused on You. We thank You for those great successes. We thank You for the successes of those in our church and our body when they go out. And Lord, You show them amazing things. You teach them amazing things. And You've done it in each one of our lives. And Lord, I pray that in that time when we come back and where we begin to move down into the valley and the mundane areas of life, may those be the times that we protect ourselves all the way around in order that we may live declaring Your goodness and Your glory even after the successes of life, as much as we declare them when we need You. So, Lord, I pray You would move in each one of our hearts. May You deliver us, guide us. May You give us the clear vision of Christ in order that we may hold Him high and He may be our identity. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.